Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. Today we explore the story of Acts 10, which will take us to the location of Joppa or Jaffa. Denzel Washington said once, quote, "Start your day with prayer. Ask for wisdom. Ask for understanding. Don't aspire to make a living. Aspire to make a difference." When you think about it, it is remarkable that God has invited us to be part of his eternal plan and to give us tasks to fulfill his will and to make a difference in our sphere of influence. We are to be God's ambassadors here on earth. That's what Paul suggests, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are to engage our culture and impact people's lives as God's representatives. And that really is what gives us meaning in life as we participate in something bigger than ourselves. Sometimes we know immediately if the time and energy we invest in someone's life will make a difference. Of course, when this happens, it really is a blessing from God. But most of the time, we are unaware of the impact we have in the life of a neighbor, maybe a work associate, a Facebook friend, a family member. The potential to make a difference in someone's life, even in the midst of the mundane cycles of our lifestyle, perhaps. What's required is the simple obedience of being used of God, being an instrument in his hand to make an impact upon others. I always like to say, don't ever underestimate the impact that you can make in someone's life. Well, we're going to talk about the impact that Peter had as a result of a vision he experienced or encountered at Joppa. This was really a result of his obedience to the message received, his charge, if you will, as a disciple to take the kingdom now to others. And now, after the experience in Acts 2 at the temple during the days of Pentecost, Shavuot, now Peter is going to make a huge difference as he encounters God through a vision prompting him now to take the kingdom even to Gentiles. I think really God prepared Peter for this moment, for this opportunity to begin impacting others outside of his circle of influence. And maybe even for the first time, as we will see how he impacted a guy named Cornelius at Caesarea, 30 miles north of Joppa, it's really incredible to see the obedient steps Peter took and how the kingdom indeed expanded. So the Bible, speaking of Joppa, the Bible only mentions this city a few times. Now, the best biblical narrative of this Mediterranean coastal city that serves sort of as a southern suburb of Tel Aviv today. This city is mentioned, of course, in the story of Jonah, because from the port of Joppa, Jonah, this 8th century BC prophet, fled to ignore the call of God. We read about this in the first chapter of Jonah. And of course, Jonah paid dearly for his disobedience. But God's plans were not thwarted by one man's disobedience, for God still used Jonah for his greater purpose. Joppa, also called Jaffa today, is located on the coastal plain. It was originally a Canaanite city founded around the 18th century BC. In fact, the city's name is mentioned in an Egyptian document called the Papyrus Harris 500. And it dates from the 12th and 11th centuries BC, or in other words, from the 19th and the 20th Egyptian dynasties. Now, this ancient heretic text lists the previous military advancements of Thutmose III, 15th century BC, which included capturing Joppa. Now, Joppa was an important city because of its strategic shoreline location and its port. In the days of Solomon, centuries later, cedar logs intended for use in the first temple, this is 2 Chronicles 2, verse 16, where we get this information, were floated into this port from the Phoenicians. And later in Ezra's day, cedar logs from Tyre and Sidon were also brought through the port of Joppa for the construction of the second temple. This is Ezra chapter 3, verse 7. After the Babylonian conquest of the land in 586 BC, Joppa was controlled by the Phoenicians, actually, for many years. In the 4th century, the Greeks took control of the city as a result of Alexander the Great's conquests. Joppa was eventually captured by Ptolemy I, the Greek ruler of Egypt, in 301 BC. And then, 100 years later or so, it fell under the rule of the Seleucids, the Greeks from the region of Syria. The Maccabees took control of the city and this port during the Hasmonean period. This would be 2nd century BC. And then Joppa became a Jewish city and remained so up to the time of the New Testament. This meant that citizens of Joppa lived kosher lives and observed both written and oral Jewish laws. And most of all, they had little concern or love for Gentiles. So in the early days of the disciples, since the ascension of Jesus, this is Acts chapter 1, and since the days of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, kingdom ministry primarily took place in Jerusalem, which is about 40 miles to the east of Joppa, high within the hill country of Judah. The early church was really making an impact there, as we read in the book of Acts, but we read specifically from chapter 9, verse 31, which says, "So the church throughout all Judea and the Galilee and the Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So eventually, serious ministry challenges, of course, rose in Jerusalem and took a toll on the early followers of Christ. However, Peter indeed played an important role in the young church's growth. In fact, he visited believers in Lydda, Acts chapter 9, verse 32, located about 11 miles east of Joppa on the flat coastal plain. Actually, Lydda is near the Ben-Gurion airport today. And specifically what Peter did in Lydda was that he healed Aeneas, a paralyzed man, in this important Jewish town. So when the disciples in Joppa, again 11 miles now to the west, learned that Peter was only a day's walk away, they called him to come to Joppa. When Peter arrives, he healed Dorcas. It's a Greek name for Tabitha. He healed Dorcas upon arriving in Joppa, and this wonderful news spread throughout the city, with many turning to Jesus, according to Acts 9, verses 36 through 42. But while in this coastal city, Peter stayed with a guy named Simon the Tanner. Now, this disciple, who once walked on water with Jesus, must have enjoyed the fresh Mediterranean breeze. I mean, if you've been to Joppa, perhaps you have, you can just smell the salt water. You can feel the breeze. Of course, Peter was used to the fresh Galilean lake breeze and the fresh water of the lake itself, but no doubt from his quarters in the tanner's house, my guess is that Peter, in his heart, must have praised God each evening for the privilege to be a part of God's expanded kingdom, as he would have enjoyed many sunsets over the beautiful waters of the Mediterranean. But finding time alone to pray was an integral part of Peter's life. In fact, he no doubt learned this from Jesus, the importance of prayer, as we read from Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the reference when we read, Jesus got up early to pray. But here in the book of Acts, we read the narrative from chapter 10. So during this time of prayer, this is what happens to Peter. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go now and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And when Peter went down to the men, he said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason of your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Can you picture this happening? Peter was on the roof of the house. Archaeological discoveries have revealed that houses with flat rooftops had an outside stone staircase that led to the roof of the house. And these roofs were generally constructed of beams of wood and smaller sticks. Mud and dirt then were packed on top of the crossbeams and flattened with a stone roller. But what did Peter see and hear while praying on a roof like this? Some suggest that the large sheet image he saw resembled a sail of a ship. Such sailing vessels have been engraved on coins, actually. These coins dating from the time of Caesar Augustus and picturing four-cornered sails have been found along Roman trade routes. So perhaps it was an image of a sail. But three times Peter heard the heavenly voice command him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What was the meaning of this vision? And could Peter have heard the heavenly voice correctly? I'm sure this entire experience would have been very confusing and unsettling. After all, Peter grew up observing strict Jewish dietary laws. His identity as a Jew was tied to his strict adherence to Jewish law. So what was this vision communicating? Now, while the vision wasn't anything like the vision the prophet Ezekiel had, who was asked to eat bread made unclean from contact with human excrement, we read about this in Ezekiel chapter 4, yet this vision that Peter encountered was about eating non-kosher food that Gentiles partake. Jews simply didn't do such a thing. Now, God, however, was now opening Peter's eyes and his heart to understand that God did not consider Gentiles unclean. The Hebrew word for Gentiles is goyim. The word can also more generally refer to nations. But according to rabbinic sources reflecting first century Jewish culture, goyim, Gentiles, were deemed ritually impure by virtue of the non-kosher foods that they ate, and of course also the idols that they worshipped, and their regular contact with impure substances, and their sexual promiscuity. Gentile women specifically were impure because of their careless approach by Jewish standards to their menstrual cycle. Gentile men were considered impure because of the relations they had with their unclean wives. And for reason of caution, therefore, first century Jews did not even allow the shadow of a Gentile to fall on them. Can you imagine that? A shadow served as a way to keep the proper social distance from them, thus avoiding contact of any kind. So following this very troubling vision, Peter was immediately greeted by two servants of Cornelius. He was a God-fearing centurion, and one of his devout soldiers. Now, a few days earlier, you have to know this as part of the context, Cornelius, who was a devout soldier, yet a Gentile, also had a vision. Now, this vision directed him to go to Peter and request that he come to him. But before Cornelius's men even arrived, Peter was already prepared by God to accompany these Gentile men because they were sent by God. Isn't that remarkable how God orchestrated this whole scene? There was no hesitation on Peter's part to travel with them, even though they were Gentiles, to Caesarea Maritima, located 30 miles up the shoreline from Joppa. So Peter arrived in Caesarea 2 days later. That's pretty much a 2 days walk from there, from Joppa to Caesarea, 2 days, 15 miles a day. He enters the house of Cornelius, where, again, according to oral Jewish guidelines, when he entered the house of a Gentile, he, of course, by default, defiled himself. This was reflected in the Jewish Mishnah, which said, quote, "The dwelling places of Gentiles are unclean." But then something wonderful happened as Peter boldly proclaimed Jesus. Here it is, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. While Peter was still saying these things, he was talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The kingdom's advance to Gentiles began with a vision given to Peter that connected him to something already predicted by Jesus. It was a connection to the wider mission of taking the kingdom message of Jesus to not just Jewish people, but to the nations. In fact, I think Jesus predicted this if we go back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. In the far northern region of Israel, there is incidentally another city called Caesarea. This is called Caesarea Philippi, named after one of the sons of Herod the Great. Now, this city was pagan, located 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus, I think, predicted exactly what took place at Caesarea Maritima with Cornelius. This was predicted by Jesus during the course of his ministry. Let me read these verses from Matthew 16. "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona,'" he's talking about Peter, "'for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see, Jesus predicted that Peter would be used to introduce the message of the kingdom of God to Gentiles. From a Jewish rabbinic perspective, the reference to, quote, the gates of hell shall not prevail. In other translations, the gates of Hades will not overcome it, was a phrase that implied Gentile cities. In fact, the gates of Hades was sort of like a code word, if you will, referring to Gentile cities. So I think Jesus incredibly was predicting that there would be a day when not even the gates of Gentile cities like Caesarea Maritima, where Cornelius lived, could withstand the forward advancement of the kingdom of God. And it all started with a vision that Peter encountered, giving him the big picture of God's love for all people and of the redemptive role God had for him. The Apostle Paul also caught this vision, and it is clearly displayed in what he wrote to the church of Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at this time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What is the redemptive role to which God has called you? God has designed us to make a redemptive difference in our world. Just like this reference to the dividing wall of hostility, probably the short wall that divided the court of the Gentiles with the court of the Israelites in the temple complex itself. But now through Jesus, that wall has now been broken down, allowing both Jew and Gentile to have full access to God. And now we, as followers of Jesus, have been given the role, the task, of advancing the kingdom outside of even our circles of influence, so that God can use us as God used Peter to reach both Jew and Gentile alike. Paul would be used in the same way. Peter was ready, and I hope that each of us are ready for the task as well. God, give me a vision to be used of you, like you used Peter. Banish prejudice from me, so I do not view anyone as unclean or outside the circle of your love and care. Give me opportunities today to make a redemptive difference. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.